was a school down there that was started to train missionaries how to learn languages without a language school. And I hope to share a little bit of their testimony, a little bit of their presentation DVD with you, and I will have you out here sometime tonight. One of the reasons we went to school is the school has started to stop people from printing these. Normally I'd have this on my table, but because you're family, I want to personally show this to you. This is what they call the tribal Bible. They tell me this is only printed in New Testament. I guess because it's a pretty small size. They're relatively cheap to print. Anyone want to guess as to why? Nothing in there. Over 7,000 languages around the world, and I don't think that's counting all the different styles of sign language. Over 3,000 do not have the Bible, any portion, in their language. Entire people groups without the Bible. Entire people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus once in their life. And while we were down there, we were able to put together our deputation DVD. So this is our official presentation. Oh, is it going to pick up the sound, brother? No? Okay. Well, while we're getting a mic, while we're figuring this thing out, this is our DVD presentation. We'll be going around from church to church, so you're probably not going to see us around all that much. I'm going to miss you just as much as you'll miss me, I understand. And I love you guys, I really do. And, but I just want to leave you. Now, we are looking at hitting the road in deputation. We're going out this month starting. We'll be heading down to Georgia in June. And we plan the normal average for a missionary on deputation is about 2 years. We would like to get to the field before then, but that's just so you have a time frame and you know what we're looking at. I'm probably just going to have to hold this to the computer, aren't I?
I'll just lay it on the speaker. So.
Oh, that's fine.
I think it'll be
okay. Okay, cool.
Where's your speaker?
They're at the bottom here. And I will turn this up. Okay.
Let's see if it works.
I hope so.
In 15, the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world."
Is it on? Yeah, I got the volume. I'm sorry. We usually try to have all this stuff ready ahead of time. I dropped the ball. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. Okay.
Unless others slip away into eternity without him. The deaf are such a group. The deaf are everywhere, here in America and on every mission field around the world. These precious souls for whom the Lord died need to know of his free gift of salvation. Statistics tell us that approximately 400 deaf will die today, and less than 1% have ever seen a clear presentation of the gospel. God has called many missionaries to start churches throughout the world. Many have obeyed and been successful in evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Unfortunately, those who are deaf are normally not reached with the gospel and may literally live and die within the shadow of a gospel-preaching church. Who will reach these deaf with the gospel? Gabon is located in West Central Africa, surrounded by Cameroon, Equatorial Guinea, and the Congo. Gabon received their independence from France in 1969 and is one of the most prosperous African nations. It is also one of the few African countries never to engage in civil war. While most of the people are descendants from freed slaves, the Gabonese are still enslaved to another master, the master of sin. There are approximately 1.7 million people in Gabon today. The majority of them profess French Catholicism with growing Muslim and charismatic influences. Once missionaries had flooded the coastal city of Libreville, but without proper training and discipleship, the churches soon fell to moral and political corruption in the absence of the missionaries. Statistics and surveys show that there are no Baptist churches in Gabon today, but a new generation has sprung up, one eager to learn the truths of God's word. Gabon has been prepared for revival. During our survey trip of Gabon, the Lord directed us to the office of the Minister of Social Affairs. She listened with interest as we explained that we plan to return to Gabon in a few years to tell the deaf about Jesus and establish churches. She told us that she had been praying for years for someone to come and tell her people about Jesus. We are Bruce and Amanda Stewart. God has called us to reach the deaf in Gabon, Africa. I was born and raised in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. At an early age, I saw my need of a friend and a savior through Jesus Christ. God gave me a heart for missions, and while I prayed about where he would send me, the Lord placed the country of Gabon on my heart. As I was guest speaking at the American School for the Deaf in Hartford, Connecticut, I saw deaf children that didn't know whether or not God loved them, and this broke my heart. Torn between the hearing and the deaf, I sought godly counsel, and after a time of prayer, God directed me to focus my ministry on reaching the deaf, having faith in God to send more laborers to Gabon to reach the hearing.
I was born and raised in a Christian home in Torrington, Connecticut. My parents took me to church every time the doors were open, and at an early age, I realized that I was a sinner destined for hell. At the young age of 4, I knelt beside my bed after a church service and asked Jesus to save me. As I grew older, many doubts began to plague my mind. I wondered if I had been too young to fully understand salvation. One night, I could not handle all my doubts anymore. I opened my Bible and read John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That night, I prayed one final time and claimed the Lord's promise in that verse. I do not trust in my feelings anymore, but I trust the precious promise of God given to me in His Word. I began learning sign language when I was 12. My heart was broken for all the deaf who had never heard about Jesus. At the 2010 Deaf Nation World Expo, God began burdening my heart for foreign deaf missions. I struggled with the idea for several months, but finally in October, I surrendered to go where God would have me.
In 2012, Amanda and I were married and joined the Tabernacle Baptist Church of Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We have served as interpreters for the deaf, taught peewee clubs, a new believers course and Sunday school class, as well as having been involved in personal discipleship and soul winning. We're excited to have Tabernacle Baptist Church commission us for the ministry in Gabon to which God has called us.
Hi, I'm Pastor Joel Long of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We would like you to consider Bruce and Amanda Stewart, missionaries to Gabon, Africa. Bruce is an excellent preacher, man of God, and desires to serve the Lord with all of his heart. His wife, Amanda, does well with the ladies and the children's ministries. Please prayerfully consider taking them on as your missionaries to Gabon, Africa. Thank you.
Tabernacle Baptist Church ordained me in the gospel ministry on July 27, 2014. In the summer of 2014, we joined Silent Word Ministries International, a mission agency focused on reaching the deaf of this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. After joining Silent Word Ministries, God led us to leave our jobs and attend Baptist Bible Translator Institute to hone our skills in learning foreign and tribal languages and to withstand the tides of culture shock. Why learn foreign languages if we are going to the deaf? Because God doesn't waste anything we offer Him, and the ability to witness to the deaf and their hearing friends and family will prove invaluable when it comes time to disciple and turn over local works to national pastors. Our ministry goals are to reach lost souls, particularly the deaf, with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to establish local, indigenous, Bible-believing churches for the deaf and their hearing families, to train national pastors and leaders, and to train illiterate deaf to read and write so they might grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
On our survey trip to Gabon, I enjoyed visiting the deaf school and talking with the children. One moment I will never forget is when one deaf girl asked me to stay, and she would teach me sign language if I would teach her about God. I love the people of Gabon and cannot wait to return and tell them about the Lord.
Amanda and I are thrilled to take the good news of salvation to a lost and dying world. Please prayerfully consider your part in reaching this country with the gospel and investing in our mission to reach those who have never heard the message of salvation through Jesus Christ.
Technology is wonderful when we figure out how it works. I'm not going to torture you guys with the other one. But thank you, Ray. What we learned down there at the school, we did not learn French. Some people thought we went down to learn French. We did not learn French. What we did was we went down there to learn how to learn languages outside of a language school. There's a reason for that. There's a reason because of several missionaries had gone off to foreign lands, and foreign lands is in Mexico. And when they went to Mexico, they went to a group called the Tlapanecos. And the Tlapanecos, they were told, could speak Spanish. So they thought, well, of course, we'll just go there and we'll learn Spanish and we'll preach to them in Spanish and they'll understand, get saved, and want to follow Jesus. But the Tlapanecos don't speak Spanish. They can speak some Spanish. When they go to town, they can ask for what food they want or what how to get to a certain place with directions. But the Tlapanecos speak Tlapaneco. They don't speak Spanish. The missionaries got there, and they tried to talk to some of them, and they found out that, especially in their own village, the Tlapaneco didn't speak Spanish, and they didn't want to hear Spanish in their own village. That would be a barrier to anyone who thought they were going with the gospel in Spanish. And so a man by the name of George Anderson, the missionary, he went and contacted a lot of churches. He contacted a lot of our colleges here in America, and he said, do you train young men and women to learn foreign languages that aren't taught in a language school? And they all replied back, no, we don't teach our missionaries how to learn a language. And he asked, why? Why aren't we doing that? Why are we doing that when you have over 3,000 languages without the scriptures? Why are we not learning the language of the people? And so in 1973, the school was started, and from that, a whole bunch of missionaries have now been able to go forth learning tribal languages and being able to give the gospel in the language, in the heart language of those people so that they will understand. And I will have you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. But I want you guys to understand, when we went to Africa, we saw a lot of churches. A lot of missionaries had flooded into Gabon when they got their independence in 1969. But when the missionary left, there was no guiding force for those people. There was no discipleship done for a majority of those people. And the churches fell to political campaign corruption and to emotional corruption, selfish desires of leaders in the community. I have a written article and the actual presentation of a African pastor, the audio track of where he was talking about what it's like to preach the gospel over in Africa. And he says, because so many missionaries came and they didn't disciple, or they came and they tried to force their American way on us, that syncretism set in real easily. And because the result of that, in many places in Africa, to be called a man of God, as he put it, is the same as to be called a witch doctor. Where people come to God to see what they can get. What's God going to do for me? Same thing we ask about the government. What's the government going to do for me? Going to bail me out? Going to buy my car? Buy my phone? Okay, I'm not getting on the government now. But it reminds me of the verse in Proverbs, and actually Solomon had it written down twice, one in Proverbs 14:12 and the other one in Proverbs 16:25. And he says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now you may think, well, that just might mean your choice in career. Maybe your approach at missions. If you don't go at it, and I'm so glad, Pastor, you're doing a discipleship thing on Wednesday nights. I'm really happy about that. And without discipleship on the foreign field, without taking somebody under your wing, without helping people to grow in the Lord, they won't stay in the Lord. They'll just go off on their own thing. And when the missionary leaves, the church is done. I don't think that Christ wanted that. I don't think you want that. And I don't think that God deserves that. Instead, what we should be doing is we should be going, learning, discipling, witnessing, more discipling, so that by the time you leave, you have an indigenous, self-supporting, self-reproducing church that doesn't need the American anymore. The American may have been nice, but they can support themselves, and they can reproduce by themselves, and they can start more churches, and they can go off and reach their neighbors and their friends and their culture and their country and their neighboring countries with the gospel. We don't just start a little campfire. We need to set the world ablaze. But in Mark chapter 7, I want you to look here in verse 31. I want you to look at a very interesting, unique ministry that Jesus had. He had two very unique ministries in the book of Mark. The first one you're going to see here is that he had a boating ministry. A lot of churches today have bus ministries. Jesus had a boat ministry. And starting in verse 31, he says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And there they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him that he put his hands upon him." Now he had just come. Jesus had already been to Decapolis once before, at least to the coast. This is where he met the maniac out of the tombs, and where he had cast the legion of demons out of him and into the herd of swine. The swine ran down into the Sea of Galilee and drowned themselves. And the people of Decapolis, when they came to see who had visited them and what all this that happened, they saw Jesus teaching and hear this maniac clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus listening to him. And they were afraid, because their priests, their witch doctors, if you would, their medicine men, their strong men, their military men, their government men, no one could bind this man. And Jesus comes, and he's sitting listening to Jesus. And they're afraid. So they say, "Get away from us, Jesus. Go away from us. We can't have you here." And Jesus, being the gentleman that he is, said, "Okay, I won't stay where I'm not wanted." And he gets back on the ship and departs. Well, now Jesus is coming back again. And this time, probably due to the testimony of that man who Christ healed, now you have a ton of people coming to see Jesus. And they all have one thing in mind, and that is, we want to be healed. We want to be healed. And they bring to him specifically a man who was deaf and an impediment in speech. Man, he just couldn't talk. He was deaf, he couldn't hear, and if you can't hear, you really have a hard time speaking. And so they bring him and they think, "Oh, well, he's just going to touch him and go. Jesus is going to just, you know, duck, duck, goose your way through a line." And that's not what Christ did. The interesting thing is, in all these other circumstances, like you have the woman with the issue of blood touches him, Jesus stops everything. Here you have another instance where they bring a deaf man to Christ, and Christ stops everything. And in verse 33, he says, "And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue and looked up to heaven and sighed and said, 'Ephphatha,' which is, 'Be opened.'" So this is proof, I guess I can say, that Jesus Christ used sign language and had deaf ministry. He had a deaf man. Jesus took him aside now to deal with him one-on-one, no distractions. One-on-one, Jesus went like this. He said, "You got a problem." He spit. He says, "When you open your mouth and it does nothing, it's unprofitable, it just falls to the ground, you got a problem." Then he looks up. And youth group leaders love it when they take their youth group and they have them go off in pairs of two and look up and see how many people will look up. Because when you look up, those around you will start to look up. So one-on-one with this deaf man, he's like, "You got a problem. You got a problem." Jesus looks up. The deaf man's going to look up too. Your help is from God. Then he does something that they really weren't expecting. He speaks to the deaf man. And the deaf man hears. He speaks, ephphatha, which is to be open, and straightway his ears were open, and the strings of his voice were loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more they charged, so much more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, Christ did a whole lot more than that. But this is just one of the things that he published. And what my wife and I are doing, we're going into Gabon, Africa with a very similar ministry. We're not going with a healing ministry. You understand, the whole point of Jesus' healing ministry was to show them that they had sin in their lives. The whole Jewish culture knew that they were being healed from their sin because, or they were being healed from their disease because they had sin. And if you don't believe me, well, that's why the disciples said, well, they found a lame man on the street, and the disciples said, who sinned, this man or this man's parents, that he is born this way? No, they understood that there was a correlation. Jesus' whole ministry was saying, look, you've not kept the law. You need a redeemer. The Messiah has come. I am the Messiah, not me, but Christ, who was speaking at the time. And he says, I'm going to pay the redemptive price to purchase you back to myself. That was Christ when he was healing. And what we do as missionaries is we go around the world and we use that same sort of language. We get the deaf, we get the people, hearing and deaf, blind, dumb, doesn't matter. Go to where they are, take them aside, get them to focus, and say, you have a problem. You have a problem. But we have the answer. We have the answer. And we come across all sorts of different things when you deal with the deaf. The deaf people are very emotional, which means they'll answer really angry at you. And if you get caught up in your emotions answering back, then you're going to be in a real tussle. As long as you just answer back calmly, collectively. Then 2 seconds later, oh, okay. They're like, why can't I go swimming? I want to go swimming. I says, because you have to eat now. Oh, okay. We're playing games now. Oh, okay. I remember one time I actually had to chase a kid halfway through a football field. He wanted to go swimming and we were playing water balloon games. That was not a time when he calmed down. He was not calm that day. No. So it's not all the time. But you're going to deal with a whole bunch of people when you give them this message. Because this message is basically this: you're a sinner. You can't earn your way to heaven. You have tried, but no man can keep the law. And then you just go through the law with them. And don't set yourself up on a pedestal when you go around and give them the law. Also put yourself in their same shoes. Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Peter said we aren't supposed to be going around lording over the flock, but supposed to be examples. And so we go to them and we say, okay, you need to understand you're a sinner. Well, what is sin? Well, sin is anything that is done outside of the will of God. You say, oh, is it not just breaking the commandments? It's worse than that. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. It's not just active, it's also passive. How many of us have ever told a lie? I'm raising my hand because I've told lies. In fact, if you look, all 5 of my fingers are up. You know, the Bible says that every liar has their place in the pits of hell. Every liar has their part there. Oh, well, they're not bad lies. Well, how many lies you got to tell before you're a liar? 1. Then we just go on from there. He says, has anyone stolen anything in here? No, well, a few hands. Okay, a few. And the rest of you admitted to me you're liars. So if you've ever stolen anything, what does that make you? A thief. How many of us have ever used God's name in vain? Said, oh my, G-O-D. or at a time when we were angry, we used our Lord Jesus Christ, his name. You understand what we did there when we did that? In our moment of, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, in a moment of weakness, what you did was you took your anger and you took the Lord Jesus Christ's name, the name that is above every name, that we should bow down to and worship and honor and adore. And we took a hold of that name and we drug it through the mud and the muck and the mire in front of everyone around us. You know, the Bible says that whoever takes the Lord thy God's name in vain shall not be found blameless. That's blasphemy. That's very serious in the eyes of the Lord. We don't think of it because we do it all the time, don't we? Like lying. Oh, it's just a white lie. God is truth, and they that must worship him in truth and in spirit, or in spirit and in truth. You can't honor God when you're lying. You can't honor God when you're stealing. Here's a tough one, I know, especially for the men. Jesus said, you have heard it of old that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who here has ever looked upon someone else in an inappropriate or lustful way. Most of the time, everyone is in that category. And the only reason most people wouldn't even tell you that is because really we're embarrassed about our own selves. It's like, think if we could put a chip inside your brain and record everything you thought for a month. Well, let's break that down. Just a week. Just a week. And then we come in on Sunday and we have a lottery, not for money, but just to pick which one of you gets to have all their life placed up on that screen. Anyone want to just volunteer? God knows our thoughts. Oh, Pastor.
I volunteer you.
Oh, okay. I volunteer me. Oh, yes. But you understand, now I have just, by going through the Bible and showing you your life in the mirror of God's word, our hearts, friends, are wicked. Desperately wicked. And I've only gone over just a few of the commandments, not all of them. Right. I haven't gone over thou shalt not murder, or I have not gone over, you know, to honor thy father or thy mother, to love thy neighbor as thyself, though they're not in the Ten Commandments. Christ said these are great commandments you ought to follow. And the greatest command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, all the time. How many of you understand we need a Savior? You say, well, maybe you say that to somebody and they're like, so when you stand before God on judgment day, when you die, you have to give an account for your life. And I say, what are you going to say? Well, he is a good God. He'll just forgive me. You're right. He is a good God. And he's a righteous judge. And a righteous judge demands that a payment be made. While we were down there, we went over a lot of the minor prophets and really delved into their message and into their history and into what they were preaching about. And you get to the book of Habakkuk. And if you've never read the book of Habakkuk, you can start that after the one that you're currently reading in your devotional life. Habakkuk asks the two big questions that everyone here really wants to have answered. He asks, why is it that good things happen to bad people and the bad people are prospering? He asked those two big questions. But you know what God says to him? He says, justice is going to come. I'm going to bring the Babylonians to judge my people. And Habakkuk says, but they're wicked. They're worse than us. Why are you going to use them to judge us? He says, because I'm the Lord of hosts. I control the armies of the world. I turn the hearts of the king whichever way I want them to turn. And he says, You're right to say that the Babylonians are worse than you, and I'm using the Babylonians to bring judgment upon my own people, but in my time, I will restore you, and I will punish them. So people today, they think, well, I'm in America. We're good. We're safe. We have a good economy. We have it better than the rest of the world. I don't need a savior. You have an appointed time in your life. The clock is set, and you are racing towards it every second to the point when your heart stops. Each and every one of us. And at that moment, we're before him to give an account for our life. And if he judges us by his law, which he's given to us in his word, my friend, I would be found guilty on all charges. And if you think that you aren't guilty on that, the book of James says if you've kept the whole law and yet offended from one point, you're guilty of it all. A murderer in Williamsport cannot go to the judge and say, well, I help out at Big Brothers, Big Sisters. Can't you let it slide? He says, no. I don't care if you give to charity every day of your life. You murdered a person and you have to pay the consequences. That's what a righteous judge would do. And God, when you stand before Jesus, he says, my word is what's going to judge you. He's like, this is what you did. This is what you thought. Here's the consequence. That is what each and every one of us would have to face without what Christ did for us. But the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Amen. This love that we carelessly toss around is a greater love that 100 years, 1,000 years, a millennium of a millennial. We could never understand the depth of that kind of love. Right. And yet he died for you and he died for me. The Bible says that when God created, he spoke and it was. That's how easy it was for God to just create everything. And he keeps all things by the word of his power. The Bible says in Job, he stretched out the heavens like a curtain or like a tent with the span of his arm. That's how big our God is. Just the span, all the heavens. But yet Isaiah says when he took our sin upon himself, he had to bear his arm. And he took all of our sins, past, present, future, on himself. And it pleased God to bruise him for you and for me, that we could be justified through faith in him. Justified through faith in him. That means if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, you can't trust on him and something else. Because if you trust on him and your good works, your faith is faltering. I can walk in victory every day. Why? Because my faith, my security is on Christ and him alone. His spirit sealed me to the day of redemption, and it will keep me sealed till I'm in glory one day. I can't lose my salvation if I gambled it away with the mob. And not that I would. But you can't lose it, folks. True faith in Christ, you can't lose it.
Right.
True salvation, you can't lose it. But there's a lot of counterfeits you can try to claim. People will come, and that's where syncretism sets in. You try to give a message and you don't understand their culture. You don't understand their worldview. You don't even understand their language. And you try to tell them this and they think, okay, I'll take this Jesus and add him to my other pagan gods. I already serve half a dozen deities. If you're in the Hindus, well, I forget how many gods live in a cow's stomach. It's like 12,000 gods live in a cow's stomach. They believe something like that, like 12 core, and a core is 1,000 or something like that. I don't need 12,000 gods in my steak stomach. I only need the one true living God on the throne of heaven to declare me justified. And what that is I am now declared righteous. All my sins, when I put my faith and trust in him, all my sins, they get that big old red stamp out and it says paid in full. Stamped right on my record. So that when the accuser of the brethren stands up there and points his crooked finger at me and says, look at what he's doing. Wait a minute. It was paid in full. Now I should still repent. I should still turn from my wicked ways. I should still want to live and honor the one who died for me. It's not a license for me to sin. In fact, it should pull me away from my sin. It should pull me away from my sin and back to Christ. I shouldn't want to be a missionary simply because the Bible says, gives the command to be to everybody. I should want to be a missionary because I love God and I want to bring him honor and glory with my life. And he never promised it would be easy. He only said it would be worth it all.
Right.
You know, if it was easy, we'd be living in a fantasy. Everyone would be doing it. But sometimes, and this is important for you who are discipling, sometimes when you have that new believer, you need to let them experience some of the flames of trial, of the hardships, of making that hard decision for Christ. We have to do it on the mission field, because if we don't, when the missionaries leave, there's going to be hard decisions to make, and we want them to keep it. So real quickly, giving the gospel to everyone that comes across our way. We've been trained in how to do languages. We've been trained in anthropology, how to know their culture, how to know their worldview, how to approach them, how to draw them into the biblical worldview and present it in a way that they will understand. And then how to teach them how to train others to do the same also. While we were down there, I worked out our little plan, and I didn't have it on our presentation. But our little plan we're going to have is an acrostic for Africa. And this is, if you ever wonder what we're going to be doing over there, we're going to start with A. We're going to acquire the language. We need to understand how they communicate, and we need to communicate like they do. Because if I'm communicating in circles and they communicate in squares, they're not going to understand each other. If I say that I have flies in my, or if I have butterflies in my stomach, and they think that I ate flies somewhere in my soup, you know, it's going to be a problem. If I ask the deaf person, ask Jesus, will you ask Jesus into my heart? They're going to think, into my physical beating organ? The same way as Nicodemus did. I have to understand how they think and how their language and culture go hand in hand. So we have to acquire their language. Africa. Okay. AF. Forge relationships. We can't lord over the people. If you lord over the people, they'll expect you to make every decision for them. And you got to let them make their own decisions. You got to let them make the wrong decisions sometimes.
Right.
And if you forge relationships that are based on a mutual trust, and we should, because we're not lording over the flock, we're supposed to be the examples. And when we come at them in an even relationship, not, I'm the American, I got money, I'm going to pay you, you do what I tell you to do. You know, I don't want you to go get all your family together for your family reunion. I'm going to take a picture and send it and say, this is my church. I'm not doing that. I'm forging relationships one-on-one. And then I'm going to reach the unlocked. I'm sorry, I forget how to spell Africa when I do this. Reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same message I just gave to you, I'm going to give it out again and again and again. AFRI, invest in believers. Discipleship, work them. Get them to make the decisions, get them to work it. And when they make decisions, I have to completely cut myself off from them, because if I frown at something that I don't like, they're still looking at the American for the answer. And I can't have that. I need them to go to this for the answer. I need them to dig into this for the answer. I need them for when the hardships come and the American isn't there. I need them to delve into this be grounded in the firm, solid rock of Jesus Christ. Invest in believers. Commission pastors. Find men who are able and willing to do the work of the pastor. And then finally, A, ask God to send more laborers into his harvest field. And I'm doing that all throughout. But you understand my goal, what I want to see Africa set ablaze for God. And I don't want to be there having to light every fire. I want to light the small handful of tinder that God will give me. And I want to, when I get removed from that, I want to see God take that and grow it. And make it into something that is in him, his image. Because I don't believe that we should be dependent on our American economy for global missions. I believe that we should be dependent on this. And when the nationals are grounded in this, you will not see syncretism. You will not see false religion. You will not see a falling away. You will see people grounded in the Word of God, pressing on no matter what Satan throws at them. That is what I want. That is what I'm praying for. Please pray for us as we attempt this great endeavor for Christ. Pray that God would give us the strength. Pray that God will give us the health and the work and the strength to complete it, the wisdom to make the decisions we have to make. Would you pray for us and to go and tell someone else about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you? Thank you very much, Pastor.
One part I particularly agree with all of it, but one part particularly spoke to my heart was the part where you allow people to disagree with you or fail in some way, but you don't kick them out. That's part of leading people instead of lording over people. And the difference is that you see yourself as somebody who is dependent on God as well. And you're right. What are human leaders? We had that part of our message today. Paulus, nothing. Paul, nothing. Christ, everything. And so what we want, what we're trying to develop here is, and I think it has been here for years, which I thank God for, is that their ground is such that it's fertile to grow. And there's not an attitude if we miss something particularly that we doesn't exactly go along with the culture or the philosophy of the church. We don't bust the person. We just go back to leading the way we believe would be the best likeness to Jesus Christ. So that's what we've done in the past. We try to take people where they are, but we don't leave them there. Well, what's the goal? Jesus Christ is the goal. And so you got to take your Bible and you have got to develop your own convictions in life. They have to be yours. Therefore, when no one else is around, this is what you're going to do. Now that's knowing God for yourself. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would be exalted in Bruce and Amanda and in this congregation as well. We thank you that you called them to this ministry. And Lord, where you have us serve, may we fulfill the ministry that you have for us. Whether we are a plumber, general contractor, a doctor, a lawyer, a pastor, a housewife, working at a factory, in electronics, whatever the field may we see that as our place of ministry and our place to reveal Jesus Christ. And may we teach others what we know of Jesus Christ and not be afraid, but be dependent on your Spirit. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Dismissed.